Yeah, Bob McLaughlin. I knew him or met him down at Baraka years ago. Anyhow, he's absent of the body and face to face with the Lord. So he's been at it for a good long while. And, well, who hadn't? But the point is that the pastors are beginning to be called home. Are you paying attention to that? Well, apparently not. But, you know, didn't mean to intrude. Okay, we're on page 704. We will resume at point N. After we pause for a few moments of silent prayer, you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we're noting, make it real to us that we might understand it, retain it, and apply it. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're at point N. It reads this way. And we did note some visuals associated with it, but I did want to go through this again. Remember that every believer is a walking grenade. That's called the volition. The pin in the grenade is the first gate of the arrogance complex. So let's go back to our little picture. There's the pin in the upper left-hand corner. This has to do with motivational arrogance made up of jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness, implacability, self-pity, slander, gossip, maligning, judging, inordinate ambition, and inordinate competition. And therefore, you're involved in the arrogance complex of sins. Here is what's going on in the soul of the individual. He could be a pastor. He could be a parishioner. He could be someone associated in someone's ministry. Here's what, and of course, anybody else for that matter. Now, let's take a look at one's attitude. Now, this is an individual who can be a believer in Jesus Christ, quite obviously, but nevertheless has gone through the arrogance complex. This is how they think. Attitude. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic system. Easy to do that if you don't have doctrine or been out of fellowship for a while. Negative volition. Passive study of the Bible, but with no intent on applying its doctrines. Just show up. Authority. Rejection of duly appointed authority or abuse of power when in positions of authority. Self-righteous, the conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. Sexual, self-gratification in which sex is ritual without reality and therefore a frantic search for happiness. Criminal, an insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, privacy, and property of others. Psychopathic, subjectivity produces distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world in the soul. Unhappiness, frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others to get their way. Iconoclastic, the attempt to destroy a revered person when he doesn't live up to expectations. Rational and irrational arrogance, intellectual rejection of the Bible and emotional revolt against the Bible. Christian service, efforts to perform good deeds and impress God minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Finally, this client nation, we've got that going on right now. When a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and obviously Bible doctrine. So those are the kinds of things that presently are going on in this client nation by a lot of people. And some of it has to do with believers who don't have doctrine. And as a result of that, they're living in the dark side and they're the ones who are causing the problems. Not the people in the streets. They wouldn't be there if the power of the Word of God was circulating in the souls of a majority of people in this country. the people who are in charge now could never have acquired the power. Never. But there are votes out there by people, regardless of whether they're believers or unbelievers, they were hoodwinked by the dark side. And Lucifer is very good at it. So where's the problem? Well, I've just mentioned another guy that was a pastor up in the New England area. He just died. One in a missionary out in the Philippines just died. Who are they teaching? No one else. Where are the pastors? Are some of those dying off? Where are the doctrinal pastors? Oh, occasional disappointment with others is normally and easily managed through the function of impersonal love. But iconoclastic arrogance often results in permanent fragmentation and the life of perpetual misery. Perpetual misery to the believer who suffers from it and never understands. Now let's move to paragraph J, human relationship fragmentation. Now, if you're going to get along or even be around other people, that's called human relationship. But then they're there and you fragment. Do you like the people you're with? And you say, I hope they die in a fire. I hope they catch a plague. You've already got a problem right there. What you are observing regarding other people's behavior patterns, character traits, and so on, they're displaying this. Their free will is broadcasting to you what's in their soul. And what do you do about a person like that? Here is the secret. Oh God, please use your power, your leadership, the circumstances that this person is going to engage to alert him to the fact that he's out of fellowship and needs to confess his sins to the Father and get back to being a good soldier for Christ. Or you can say, I hope he dies in a fire. Which way do you go? You've put it back on yourself at that point, haven't you? If you see a person who is deviated from the standards of the Word of God and even establishment viewpoint, what's the prayer? I hope he dies in a fire, or God, my prayer to you is that circumstances would emerge to where he can use his free will, this individual can use his free will to see the error of his way and get back to where he needs to be. That's the prayer. And then put it back on him. You don't need to get in the way of that. Human relationship fragmentation, the problem of Christian fellowship. Since the beginning of the church age, there have been times when Christian fellowship has been a source of great blessing, comfort, and encouragement. That has occurred when the believers involved were in the process of executing the protocol plan of God or have already succeeded in doing so. How about definition on that? Not take long. The original draft, minute, or record of a declaration or instrument. Namely, in our context, Scripture. Especially a record of the propositions agreed to in a conference. In other words, its contents. Signed by the parties, the several contributors, in this case, the Trinity, to be embodied in a formal treaty, the Holy Bible. That's protocol. So protocol for the believer, protocol for the Trinity is all wrapped up in this definition, and that establishes protocol for the royal family of God. So the original draft, minute, or record of a declaration or instrument is the completed canon of Scripture. That's where you go for guidance, especially a record of the propositions agreed to in a conference. In other words, its contents. Those are the guys who wrote Scripture, Old and New Testaments, and so on, and therefore it becomes a part of the record. Signed by the parties, that's the several contributors, each one of them having one or more books in the Bible, and therefore establishing these concepts, supervised by the Trinity, to be embodied in a formal treaty, and that's the Holy Bible. That is a definition of protocol A. Definition of protocol, second definition from the Morris's Dictionary of Word Phrase Origins and so on. Protocol comes from the late Greek protokolon. No, it's protokolon. Protos, first, and kalao, glue. So, protos, kalao, which was a leaf glued to the front of a manuscript. On the leaf were notes as to the contents of that manuscript. Protocol refers to the original draft or record on which a document is based. What's the protocol for you? You have a protocol for your personal life. Things that you do, this is policy for the house and so on. What about the Trinity? What about you as a believer in Jesus Christ who wants to grow in grace and study both testaments to the New Testament? What is the protocol? Well, the original draft minute or record of a declaration or instrument is the scripture. That's where you go. And it is true. The Bible says it's true. Says it multiple times. So if it's true, then it can be trusted. Especially a record of the propositions agreed to in a conference. In other words, its contents. If it has contents, what are they? Well, it turns out to be 11 categories of systematic theology. Do you know the 11 categories? Signed by the parties, there are several contributors, and the Trinity supervised all of this to be embodied in a formal treaty, which ultimately is the Holy Bible. Then we had a second definition as well. So with these definitions, we go to B. Fragmentation always destroys the blessings and advantages that come from Christian fellowship. Fragmentation. Now, we can have... Did anybody fragment while we took 20 minutes off? Anyone? Everybody's smiling like you got along well. We even had little children running around. They seemed to be happy. Nobody was being scolded. A little girl I saw run by, she couldn't be more than an hour or two old. But she was... She seemed to be happy as punch. So I asked her how she was doing, and she said something back. I didn't quite get it all. But she was smiling, so she was good to go. And her daddy was standing there. And I said, by the way, that boy of yours, is it possible he grew 6 inches since the last time I saw him? And then he began to tell me about the gene pool. Mama's gene pool. And he's got all these brothers that are like 7 feet tall. You know, have to do that to talk to some people like that. But nevertheless, that young man is here, and his little sister, she's scrunching around here somewhere. Who are these people? What are they up to? That's the next generation. Hell to pay. Well, I mean that in this way. The next generation has got to try to fix this. And they got their wagon is loaded. The young man is sitting back there. He always sits on the back. For some reason, he wants to be on the back. No, that's fine. Everybody wants to be on the back. He got his own place back there. That's fine. But you notice everybody wants to be on the back. But I don't have to look down a lot. A fundamental problem arises when Christian fellowship becomes a substitute for perception of Bible doctrine. Then Christian fellowship becomes a social life of fragmented believers who are often polarized. Polarized in various ways. A byproduct of Christian fellowship and the status of fragmentation is people emphasis taking precedence over God emphasis. What other people do can be observed. You can't avoid it. But how do you manage the incoming data? Do you want to go up and correct them, tell them this is not the way to think? You don't have any authority over the person. If you do, it has to be done privately, not with other people standing around. That's the kind of thing that can go on in a periphery, and to maintain order in a given situation such as this one, you let things pass. You have no authority over that person at all. And then what do? You pray for them. Put it on God to get his attention, not you. Fragmentation is not only means neglect or rejection of Bible doctrine, but it inserts a profoundly genuine problem into human relationships, including Christian fellowship. How do you break in opposing factions? G, polarized fragmentation causes Christian fellowship to become a battleground among believers. Polarized means that it has spread and therefore is a dominant concept. See, that's what you want to avoid. It causes Christian fellowship to become a battleground among believers. That cannot occur. When it does occur in a church, it has to be handled in a proper way. And prayer must be the thing that keeps things moving forward for a hoped-for resolution. As a result, the outside world of unbelievers laughs at believers as they publicize problems in their local church. Things you see go on here, go on here. What are you going to do to fix it? You've observed something. What are you going to do about it? I've already told you. There are people in authority that can be informed, but are you the one to do that? You may be. The power is in prayer. Pray for that individual or a group of individuals that they see the light of fragmentation. Let the Word of God fix it and pray to the Father that they would be revealed these things. Then if necessary, then there are deacons in charge that can go and try to resolve the issue. But all that is an inspection to see, can we resolve an issue and do it in a biblical way? So again, fragmentation not only means neglect or rejection of Bible doctrine, but it inserts a profoundly genuine problem into human relationships, including Christian fellowship. And therefore, G, which we just noted, polarized fragmentation causes Christian fellowship to become a battleground among believers. As a result of that, the outside world of unbelievers laughs at believers as they publicize problems in the church. Keep it inside the walls of the building. Resolve it there. It's not the devil's world's issue. Point two, what Christian fellowship is not. I know, let's get together and have fellowship. Let's have fellowship together. Hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Go to a restaurant, eat other people's food. What is it we can do today to get together? Well, you get together right here. What Christian fellowship is not? A, Christian fellowship is never a substitute for fellowship with God. Get fellowship with God, get right with God, get right with doctrine, get an inventory of ideas, and then B, Christian fellowship is never a substitute for perception of Bible doctrine. I know let's all get together at Fred's house and have fellowship. Joe Henry and I have done that back in the day. And sometimes that would work out fine and sometimes it did not, but know this ahead of time. What did you expect? See, Christian fellowship is destroyed by various categories of fragmentation. There's the problem. Fragmented believers cannot have Christian fellowship. Why are they fragmented? Well, there's an inventory of ideas in their soul that, of course, is the catalyst for all of this, and it's private to them. Nevertheless, it's theirs. So, D, the assembly of believers in the local church is designed for worship. That's what we're here for. And that emphasizes perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, first toward God, then toward people. First toward God. Then you try and take what you've learned and apply it to people, and you do that in a way that is establishment-oriented and backed by doctrine. And if there's any way you can get involved legitimately, do so in a way to resolve the issue without causing an additional problem. So fellowship or friendship with other believers is optional, but it's not mandatory. You get along with who you get along, with whom you get along. Hebrew, here's a verse. This is pretty good. It's in Hebrews. If you didn't know that, it's a book in the Bible. And it's found in chapter 10, verse 25. And this is the expanded translation. Okay. So pay close attention. This is policy. In Scripture, it says policy in Scripture. And I've got it written down as an expanded translation. Then you can go to your favorite Bible translation, whatever it is. But this is expanded. Stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, comma, as is the habit of certain reversionists, comma. But so much more, that's just Tacitus Malon, that's classical Greek, by the way, so much more as you see the day of the rapture or physical death approaching. Stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. As you see the day of the rapture or physical death approaching, when's the rapture going to occur? Anyone? Anyone? Next. That's what happens next. When's that going to occur? Don't know. How about physical death? When are you going to die? Don't know. Don't you think it's amazing that all of us drive in a metropolitan area of St. Louis and St. Charles and all those other little towns that are scattered here and yon, and nobody's dead yet? How are we surviving this? 2,000-pound pieces of machinery whipping by on the freeways and we're still alive. You must be needed here, huh? Point one on Hebrews 10:25. Encouragement comes from Bible doctrine, not from one another. Come on now. If you don't have doctrine, the one another is not going to work. And if you've got a lot of doctrine, you don't need the one another. Can you encourage each other? Yes, you can do that. But do you need them? Why do you need another Homo sapien when you can have the immutability of the Word of God in your soul as the super inventory of problem-solving devices that you could call up in a heartbeat and apply in a second? Point two. Encouragement comes from A, the perception of mystery doctrine. That's the New Testament, the epistles primarily. B, learning and utilizing the problem-solving devices. You got to learn them first. There are 10 of them, actually 11, and you use them, apply them, live with them, benefit from them. C, utilizing our very own portfolio of invisible assets, Bible doctrine in its various categories and applications. See, the whole deal is to learn this. Look, this is it right here. Anything that Christianity does, it's got to be centered on this. And if that is true, then that has to be the primary objective for every Bible class, even all around to the munchkins out beyond the wall there. They've got little booklets in there with pictures and so on. They can't read. They're dumb as a post. They can't read. So how are they going to ever know what to do or say? Because they got pictures. And the little girl running around, she is happy as punch. Nothing's going wrong in her life. She is good to go. But you could ask her, what's the little Maureen's name? Who?
Elizabeth.
That's a nice Bible name. Or Elizabeth. Elizabeth is running around in there. She couldn't be more than a half a foot tall. As happy as punch. Nothing's going wrong in her life. And I can look around at people over there having tea and crumpets. And some people are looking. I'm thinking, I need to go get Elizabeth and bring her over here. There's nothing wrong in that little girl's life. She is good to go. So can you run around smiling all the time, jumping around, happy as punch? Are you doing any of that? See Elizabeth. She'll tell you how to do this. Nothing's going wrong with her. But no, you put a little time in. Start running into other people here at the church of all God-forsaken places. No, I put a frown on my face. No, call up Elizabeth. Elizabeth, are things good to go with you, darling? She says, things are good to go, and then runs off. So I was encouraged by Elizabeth. And then I come in here and had to put up with this. Where did I leave off, Henry? I got carried away. Encouragement comes from three sources, and I just mentioned those. Number three, Christian fellowship can be encouraging, but it is not the source of encouragement. The fellowship can be encouraging, but not the source. Source is doctrine. You may say, how is it you can just say doctrine, the word doctrine? Well, that's a principle and a concept, an idea, a collection of principles and immutables, all clustered together to emerge in 11 categories of systematic theology, which outlines the entire content of the Word of God. And therefore, if you know these and the idiosyncrasies of each one of them and how they apply in your personal life, there's nothing that incoming flack can do to ruin your day. The incoming flack is invisible, but there. And you have incoming, when you go out on the freeways, there's plenty of visible flack out there called automobiles and trucks and 18-wheelers. And they're not out to kill you, but they surely are able to. Do you stay in your lane? My lane is extreme left. Everybody else is a lagger. And if you get in the left lane, I've told you can go 10 over, nobody cares. You got that? And I've been scolded about that by Joe Henry. You can't tell people that. They're going to get arrested. No, they won't get arrested. I've talked to the police about this. They're not going to lie to me. That's what the left lane is for people getting out of the way of those going the speed limit. I'll be 82 next month. I'm not doing anything different. Now, you say, Joe Henry will say to you, he's going to get killed doing 35 going home. And I'll be good to go, going that slow, just get out of here. Hebrews 10:25. Actually emphasizes the assembly of believers to learn Bible doctrine, making Christian fellowship a secondary function. But putting doctrine first, Christian fellowship can be a wonderful function. And then five, it is the secondary function of Christian fellowship which contributes to the intensification of fragmentation. It's these people you're around. Oh, and have a family reunion. Anyone? Why don't we do this? Why don't we have everyone's family reunion simultaneously done here at the church? Get to get everybody in here. Uncle Fred, Sister Maureen, whoever these people are, bus them in. And then we'll have the police. We'll have a lot of police and other law enforcement officers stationed, maybe at the arena being the best place to put them. We need all of them before the day's over. Those people that are blood to you. Christian fellowship is never a substitute for fellowship with God or for learning doctrine, nor is it the basis for spiritual momentum. Spiritual momentum is the execution of God's plan, and subsequent glorification of God comes only through perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, not verses, doctrines. Know this stuff. The believer's right pastor communicates doctrine in one of two ways to the believer. Number one, face-to-face teaching. That's happening right now for most of you. Two, in non-face-to-face teaching through the written page or with electronic contrivances. So we have these electronic contrivances, and that's where the men through the glass there, they're pumping out this boring Bible class to people who log on to it. And there are people, I have to talk to Paul about it, about 650 people get the class notes. Now, most of them are used in bird cages, I realize that. But nevertheless, they do go out, and that's electronic contrivance doing that. So in face-to-face teaching and so on, which we just saw. In non-face-to-face electronic contrivances. God never denies doctrinal teaching to a positive believer. Never denies that. This includes believers who are isolated from local churches. And that's why so many churches today do have internet connections and the other things. I don't know the name of them. But you can do it other than the way we do it here. I don't know what that's called. But you get it on the internet somewhere. The reason I don't know is I've never had to do that because I'm always here. But there's a way that you can get Bible class on the internet. Is that correct, Paul? See, I just knew that much. And if you can do that and log on, then you can grow in grace where you are, like propped up with a Doritos and a cool one. That's what people do. And Gary moves around. Is Gary, what happened to him? Is he missing? Oh, there you are. There you are right there. Gary moves around a lot. He's on the West Coast one week, then he's on the East Coast, then he's down on the South Coast. Then I don't know if he ever goes up north, but if he does, bless his heart. And he therefore sees all these people, the churches, and goes to these Bible conferences with Bobby. And then he sees those people there. They come in from all over to hear Bobby teach a few Bible classes. Drive in. That's positive volition. What if I said, look, I think I'm going to go. Where can I go? I'm going to go. I know where we can go. Let's go to Ohio. Come on now. Let's pretend we're going to do a Bible conference in Ohio. That's where Shannon and Chris just moved this week from Ohio all the way to Mississippi. But let's pretend that there's positive volition in Ohio. I don't know where it would be, but we'll say Sandusky because that's where they used to live. There's a church there because they went in looking for a church. They went and found one so they could go to a church. So maybe we could go to that church and have a Bible conference. Who would come? Who would come? I'm just asking the question. I've decided to have a Bible conference in Sandusky, Ohio, and put it on the internet. It's going to be on a certain date. And then I show up there on the given date at the given time, and the people who are in charge of that venue will say, buddy, I don't know who you expected to have come here, but there's nobody at the door. Who are you anyhow? Why'd you think somebody would show up to hear you blather? I say, well, I don't know. The other people do it, but you know, there's differences of opinion. What they do in their business is their business. Oh, I'm going to do I, and we'll call this off. Have I done I yet? Good. We got one more point, and then we'll talk about leaving. Christian fellowship with other believers in the same geographical periphery is not necessary for the execution of the protocol plan of God. In the same geographical periphery, Christian fellowship with other believers is not necessary for the execution of the protocol plan. The other people are necessary to form the body of Christ, systematically growing in grace collectively in one church is great. But it all depends on the individual believer going through the process of growing in grace. It's all an individual thing. If you're not doing your part, then the body of Christ is diminished to that degree. Disadvantages of Christian fellowship. Well, I've got 4 minutes. I'll blitz through this and then review it we don't have a Wednesday this week. It'll be next Sunday. The establishment of wrong priorities in the Christian life can occur through the influence of confused or fragmented Christians. Distraction. Why? Preoccupation with friendship, romance, or marriage. That's number two. Polarization of the sin nature's trend towards self-righteous arrogance and legalism can occur through association with legalistic believers. That could be family reunion, see. The polarization of the sin nature's trend toward lascivious lawlessness and antinomianism can occur through association with antinomian believers. What does antinomian mean? Against law. It can be biblical law and civic law. Namas, order, anti-order. You can use Christian fellowship as a means of advancing self in a business or a profession. And finally, you can fragment your life through interaction with other believers according to 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7. I'll read this, we'll call it a day. Believers will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and wicked. It says so right here. Three, no capacity for personal love of God. Don't have the capacity for that. Or impersonal love of mankind. Therefore, implacable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal bullies, not lovers of God. They're traitorous, thoughtless, faithless, disloyal, conceited with arrogance, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, arrogantly holding an external form of the spiritual life but having denied its power. Consequently, avoid such persons as these. Avoid them. You don't have to take it up with them, just avoid them. But you do pray for them. Among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women. Whoa. We're not going to exegete that today. Because I'm not ready to tell you what silly women means. Who are loaded down with sins and led on by their lust to be complimented and appreciated. So they strut. These are strutters. 7, always learning human viewpoint, but never able to learn epinosis, knowledge of the truth of God's word. Never willing to dig into the original languages. And that is what we try to do here. And from that, we've seen 4 chapters of James, which reveal to us one of the big problems James confronted in his day in Jerusalem. And it was not a pretty picture, and it hasn't gotten any better since. They suffered the fifth cycle. He wrote this circa 45. Okay, if you double that, you've got 90. How much longer before everything came down? And that was the completion of the canon of Scripture. But then you back up 20 years, and you've got the overthrow of Jerusalem. Now, if you don't think this, if you don't think God can shut down the Jews, lock, stock, and barrel, and turn everybody over to the Romans, what hope do you think we have unless we get back to the immutable Word of God and do so in the numbers necessary to reorder our environment and therefore return to the, what shall we say, the crucible of human freedom, which is the Constitution of the United States of America. We'll see you back here next Sunday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We thank you for the power of the Word. That power can become an avenue of application and therefore success for recovery. If we take what we know of your word, cycle it in our souls, and apply it to our daily lives, we will have to some degree geographical influence in the hostile environment of this client nation. May we be motivated to pursue the objective as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.